That is a true song from God's Word. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And how much better to bow now on this side and confess how great our God is. And you know, sometimes I just love rhetorical questions. You know, who can stop the Lord? And obviously the answer is no one. No one at all. This morning we continue in our study of the book of Joshua in our series called Faithful. And I hope if you were here last week, you left encouraged by the life of Rahab. One of my many songs that I enjoy is a song by the Kingsman Quartet that says, God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime. And it says, I know he can because he saved this soul of mine. He touched the Samaritan woman and gave a wild man back his mind. God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime. And he did exactly that with Rahab. And so no matter how far from God you might think you are, no matter how far from God you might think someone else is, they are never too far from the hand of God. I also hope that you prayed for the most far from God person you know and prayed for them with great expectation. I mean, tell God about Rahab. Remind God of Rahab. Remind God of what he's done in the past. Praying back his word to him it involves that, and reminding him and reminding yourself of what God has done. We need that. So there's pray with great expectation for what the Lord can do. Well, today we're in chapter 3 of Joshua, so go ahead and take your Bible, turn there. Joshua chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you today, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open that ESV Bible up. Open it up to page 179. That'll put you face to face with God's Word. There is power in the written Word of God. It's authoritative, it's inerrant, it's sufficient, and you need to engage it. You don't need to just listen to me or see Scripture quoted or listed up on a screen. You need to be in the Word of God. So page 179 there, we're going to read all of chapter 3. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we have worshiped you, and we continue to worship you through your Word even now. And Lord, we thank you that because of what Jesus has done, we can come before you in his name. We can come before you really as the passcode, the key word, the key name, the name above all names. As was just sung one day, that name, everybody's going to confess it. Everybody's going to acknowledge that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Jesus is exactly who your word says that he is. And Holy Spirit of God, we want to acknowledge you this morning. Jesus is exactly who you, Holy Spirit, convince us and convict us that he is. And he is the King. And we will bow down and we will worship him. And so, Lord, in our hearts right now, we bow and worship. So, Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning that you are King Jesus. We want to acknowledge as we come before you that we need you. We are a needy and weak, desperately wicked people, but we thank you that because of Jesus, we have his robes covering us. For those who have been born again, for those who have received the free gift of eternal life and have surrendered their lives to King Jesus, that glorious exchange that we just sung about, made possible by the foreknowledge of God, the power of the Spirit, and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for so much. Thank you for pouring life into us. And I pray that you would continue to do that, Lord. We don't want to assume anyone here is saved, but Lord, we ask that you would save the lost, encourage the saved, and Lord, that you would be glorified as we walk through this passage today. Help me to step out of your way, Lord. Use me despite my sin and despite my failures and despite my limitations. Be a powerful God that you are. Speak to your people. Draw others to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Page 179, if you're in the church Bible, Joshua chapter 3. Scripture says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant, pass on before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant, went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. As for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, each from each tribe of man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now, I enjoy the Olympics. I know there's been some talk with all this corona and China and all that as to whether or not, you know, all that's going to take place as planned. But I enjoy the Olympics, but I particularly enjoy the Winter Olympics. And there's three events in the Winter Olympics I really like. I like the downhill skiing. I don't know if that's called slalom or not, but I can't remember. But all I know is, like, these people are just going at breakneck speed. I mean, and I love the camera angles, especially those low camera angles, and a skier just shoom, comes by, and you're like, man, and they turn the camera, and they're gone. You're like, how far did they just go? I would love to go to a Winter Olympics. Because these people are on the very edge of disaster. You know, years and years and years ago, they had ABC's Wide World of Sports. Most of you probably don't know what that is, but it was always Jim Lampley was the voice of ABC's Wide World of Sports, and every time it started, it was always the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I can't remember what the thrill of victory was, probably somebody winning an Olympic medal, but the agony of defeat, dude, was somebody who lost it on some skis, and I mean just came unglued completely. It looked like a spider, just all its legs tangled everywhere, whatever. I would hate to be that guy, the agony of defeat guy. But I love the downhill. I like the snowboard racing, too. I don't know if you've seen the snowboard racing. The snowboard racing is like NASCAR on snowboards. I mean, they're trading paint, they're rubbing each other, they're cutting. I mean, it's really back and forth and up and down, and it's really cool to watch that. And then also, I like the speed skating. I mean, I don't even know why they need upper bodies, because basically all these speed skaters are nothing but thighs. They're just straight thighs. They got the biggest thighs, and they're going really fast, and they're cutting in, and they're trying to get the inside, you know, the inside position, and it's so fast, and it's amazing to watch what they do. It's a display of power and precision. But do you ever give serious thought to all that goes into those few seconds, or if it's a skier, maybe a couple of minutes? I mean, if you think about it, their whole life has been dedicated to this one moment. And that's why if they just get slightly off, you know, just a ski off, just a blade outside, just one little too far coming around the corner trying to get the angle on this, just one little thing like that knocks them off 3 or 4 tenths of a second, they're devastated. Because it's 3 or 4 tenths of a second is the difference between standing on the podium, wearing the gold medal, hearing your country's national anthem be played, and maybe finishing 15th or whatever, and nobody even remembering who you are. I don't think we can come close to appreciating those kind of moments. Maybe you have something like that. But most of us will not know what it's like to put everything into one moment. Well, here in Joshua 3, it's happening. It's happening. So what's happening? Everything that they've been waiting for is happening. God's people are crossing over. All that they've ever been told, all that God's promised them through Abraham. Abraham's gone. Promise still stands. Moses is gone. Now it's through Joshua, and it's about to happen. Everything they've ever heard is getting ready to take place. The unfaithful generation has passed away. Most of these people were born in the wilderness, pretty much raised in it. They've been told of this land that's their own, this great thing that's coming. It's kind of like us thinking about heaven. It's coming, but we've never seen it. They know there's a land coming. It's been promised to them, but they've never seen it, and now they're getting ready to see it. So let me ask you this. Do you have anything like that? Do you have anything that you're living for with great expectation, great anticipation, or do you just kind of going through life? You know, we need to live with expectancy. We should be people living with expectancy. But you know what that takes? That takes faith. And sometimes we're not the best at that. It takes real faith. Faith based on God's promises found in God's Word. Those who are in the Word, those who know the Lord and His Word, should be living with great expectancy, great anticipation. From my time in chapter 3, I offer the following to you. First, a holy God commands holy people to holy actions. A holy God commands holy people to holy actions. Look again at verses 1 through 6. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning. There's something about early in the morning, I'm telling you. Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from Shittim. They came to the Jordan. He and all the people of Israel, they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers go throughout the camp and they lay out this command. Hey, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set up from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark and they went before the people. They did exactly what he commanded them to do. Now, though the word holy is not found in those verses. In fact, we've read the whole chapter. I don't think the word holy was found in the whole chapter. The concept of holiness is all over this account. It's all over. It's a thread running through this story. And to say that God is holy is to acknowledge one of the most significant of God's attributes, but it's one of those things that we say in church settings, in Christian circles, if you're on social media and you're following, you know, Christian leaders and you know, people who are thinking and debating and theologians and things like that, if you're reading books, if you're reading Christian literature, if you're reading theological books, if you're reading things like the Treasure Principle, the word holy is going to be in all of those things, and it's going to be heard in your Bible fellowship and your Acts study on Sunday night and here on Sunday morning. But we hear it so much in the church, I wonder, do we really hear it? I mean, we hear the words. You know, we hear the words, but do we take the words in? Do we take the time to pause? I suspect that I don't, so I suspect you don't. We need to. Do we take the time to pause and meditate on the word holy every time we read it or hear it or see it taught in Scripture? I had the opportunity this morning to sit in with the student ministry for a few moments, and Jeff Grant and his daughter Madison is with us today, and Jeff came from Clemson area, and he taught our students today, and the focus, the key word was the word holy. And so after they walked through that lesson, I feel like today the students could probably preach the sermon today. Maybe I just, you know, get y'all to come up here and just lay out what you learned in the class today and do it for me. But I was like, man, this is exactly what we're talking about, the word holy. But when we hear that word holy, we need to pause. You know, we had the whole Beholding Jesus series, and I said, what's behold mean? Take the weight in. We need to take in the weight of the word holy. We need to take in the weight of God being pure. We need to take in the weight of God being without the slightest imperfection or moral stain. I mean, it's almost like the Olympics. We're going, I just really can't appreciate somebody spending their whole life, all the sacrifices to get to this one moment. I don't have an appreciation for that. God, help me to have an appreciation for what it means that you are perfect and without blemish and without moral stain. We need to take in the weight, and this is what Jeff talked about. We need to take in the weight of God being different from everything else. Different from everything else. We're going to have a song of invitation here in a few minutes, and it's probably a song that you're familiar with. It says, there is none like you. You know, there is none like God. There is nothing, no one like God. Lord, there is none like you should be the song of praise that starts in our hearts. flows out of our mouth and influences our lives. We should be billboards walking down the road that say, man, there's none like the God this guy follows. There is something very unique and different about the God that this person speaks about. God is holy, set apart from everything else. So really, another way of stating my first observation is this: a set apart God commands set apart people to set apart actions. In these verses, we see God leading his people to the land he's promised. But you know, it's not just the ends, it's the means. It's not just the promised land, it's how they get there. Notice here, he doesn't just lead them to the promised land, but he does so in a very holy and set apart way. Notice the specific nature of these set apart commands, beginning in verse 3 when he says, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant. I mean, they could have just went. He says, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, not just anybody, the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priests. Okay, that's the beginning of the command here. Now, we talked about this, you know, a couple years ago when during Christmas time, when we did a series called Merry Christmas from the Old Testament. And we walked through the Old Testament. And we pointed it to the Messiah. Well, we remember from that time, if you were here, the Ark of the Covenant, it's a wooden chest made of acacia wood, covered in gold. And it contains the Ten Commandments. Okay, we're familiar with that. We know what the Ten Commandments are. But those Ten Commandments, that is that which God referred to in Exodus 25 as, quote, the testimony which I shall give you. Okay? The Ten Commandments are the testimony in which I shall give you, says the Lord. So hang on to that. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. The ark has golden rings on it. Golden rings so that wooden rods covered in gold could slide through those rings so that basically, I guess, four guys could carry it without actually ever touching it. All right, that's the thing. And on top of it was this golden lid. All right, this golden cover, and on top of the golden cover was one piece of gold metal basically beat out to form two angels or cherubim or messengers. And the messengers, the angels, their heads are bowed down. Their wings are kind of like going forward to a point where this one's wings is touching the other angel's wings, and so it's one piece of metal. And that's what's covering the testimony that I will give you, called the Ten Commandments. And that lid is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And it was from that spot that God would speak to Moses in the tent of meeting. Eventually, it went to the tabernacle when it was built, the temple. And it was the only piece of furniture, if you will, that was allowed into the area called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. You had one area, then you had a veil, and then you go in, and it's the most holy place. High priest goes in once a year. And here we see that it will be carried by the Levitical priests. Now, I'm going to tell you, the carnal mind, and you're going to say, well, how about the curious mind? All right, maybe we're both right. The carnal mind or the curious mind responds to that and says, well, you know what? Surely somebody other than the Levites could carry it. I mean, right? You know, come on. Couldn't somebody else carry it? Somebody with legs and arms and, you know, a brain and all that kind of stuff? Surely, you know, does it have to be the Levitical priest? That's what the scripture says. Carnal mind says that. But what if they were really careful? You know, I mean, we're really careful people. Sure, what if they were careful with this Ark of the Covenant? Surely God would allow somebody else to carry it. What if they were sincere and genuine? There's a lot of things I can apply to that, but I don't have time right now. But you just think about that and let the Holy Spirit marinate that in your mind. Sometime, though, read 1 Samuel chapter 6 through 8 or 2 Samuel chapter 6, and you're going to see what happens when somebody other than Levitical priests carry the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, in one time, the Philistines defeated the people of Israel, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, and spoiler alert, it didn't go well. All right, I'll just say that. Did not go well with them. And in one time, a very genuine, concerned, sincere man named Uzzah thought that the Ark was getting ready to fall, and so he decided to help God out. And he grabbed hold of the Ark, and he died. Now, we don't like that. We read stuff like that, and we go, not fair. But I always have to remind ourselves, we don't have a God who's fair, and praise God we don't have a God who's fair, because a God who's fair equals me and you in hell for eternity. That's what's fair, getting what we deserve. We don't have a fair God. But when you read such accounts and you see those kind of actions taking place, you're either tempted to say, well, you know, that God was different back then. No, he's the same God today. He's still just as holy. But when you read such accounts, you are struck with how serious God takes his own holiness and how much grace we are currently being shown through Jesus Christ. We do not understand the shield, the protection. We do not understand that we need God to protect us from God, and Jesus protects us like nobody's business. We are shown so much grace, so much grace. Now, when the ark is carried, verse 3 says, you shall set out from your place and follow it. They had to move, okay? Couldn't stay where they were. Had to move from their current place and follow. And that's the way it is with a Christian. That's the way it is in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, a follower of Christ actually follows Christ. You can't follow Christ and stay where you are. You can't follow Christ and stay as you are, ever. You've got to be moving with the Lord. We're tempted to believe a certain set of facts and say, okay, as long as I believe these facts, as long as I give mental assent to a certain set of facts, then that is saving faith. I don't have to change my life. I don't have to do anything different. There's nothing else. I just go live my life. But I have that certain set of facts down pat, and therefore that's saving faith. I've told you 100 times, the demons have the facts down. The demons believe, the demons' theology is perfect. They just don't follow Christ. They don't follow Christ. Certainly, you must believe the Word of God. You must believe the right set of facts. But evidence of that belief is found in following the commands of Christ, which produces a very different life, a holy and set-apart life. And notice also here that God's holy and set-apart people are to respond to Him and refer to Him and treat Him as holy and set-apart. You say, well, duh. Well, Let me go a little further. In verse 4, they're commanded to follow, but at a distance. Follow, but a certain way, at a distance. 2,000 cubits. That's a little more than a half mile. Okay. A little more than a half mile. It says they were to follow close, but not too close, in order to know the way to go. Why? Because you've not passed this way before. That's good counsel for us, too. That's good counsel for the child of God. You know, can we follow too close? I'd say yes and no. No, you know, the Scripture says keep in step with the Spirit. We're to be following the Lord, you know. We want to follow Him. We don't want to miss anything. We want to be right where He's at, you know, right in the center of His will. But I will say I think we can follow too close if we lose our awe of God. If we become too comfortable with God. And that can happen, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time. If you've been in the church, surrounded by holiness, or at least holy discussions, the word holy, and you start to lose the awe of God and get too comfortable. I mean, He's our Abba Father. He is our Abba Father. I mean, a term of closeness, a term of security, a term that shows a personal and family, literally family relationship. But the cautionary tale is, do not let that familiarity, that closeness, that intimacy lead to a lack of reverence and respect and awe and fear. And that can happen. And I think it's a difficult balance. I really do. I think it's a very difficult balance. But again, even in striving for that proper balance between close to God but not too close, comfortable with my daddy, my spiritual, my father, but not losing the awe of Him, even in that balance and strive for balance, we are recipients of God's grace in our striving, thankfully. So let me ask you a question. I ask myself this. Are there any areas of your life where you might be crossing a line when it comes to thinking about God, how you think about God, speaking to God, or speaking or referring to God? Seek the Lord on that. Seek the Lord. Say, Lord, show me if I'm crossing some lines, if I've lost a reverence for You, if I'm taking You too loosely. There's a an online magazine, I guess you might call it, or just a site called the Babylon Bee. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's a satire site. It's not real. It's not true. But it's humorous as all get out, and it takes Christian things and Christian celebrities and things like that, and it really makes fun of them. I mean, it's some hilarious. There's just enough truth in it. You go, that's pretty good. But but recently it was accused of maybe crossing a line. When it started talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it talked about, I think it was maybe it was the Father accused of dad jokes in heaven or something like that, and people were like, that's too far, and I could see both sides of it. So it's just one of those things where you go, am I crossing a line when it comes to how I view God? And while God spoke with Moses there at the mercy seat, God speaks to us through His Word. And just like the Israelites, we too have not passed this way before. Whatever you're dealing with right now, wherever you are in your life, you've not walked that particular road before. So it's good to know that whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing, God will instruct us. He will encourage us. He will correct us. He will direct us through His Word. So go to Him. But then we see in verse 5 here, the call from Joshua for the people to consecrate themselves. It's not just, hey, this is we're getting ready to go. God's getting ready to do some things, but you need to consecrate yourselves, he says. This is a call for a set-apart people to set oneself apart in the expectation of encountering God. Do your own setting apart, so to speak. It would have included for these folks washing their garments. Okay, I know that's just, not something we think about. That's what they would. It would also have included some abstaining from some other activities. Basically, it was like Joshua saying, hey, you need to take a major break from your regularly scheduled programming and focus on God. Get yourself ready for God to act. Now, because of the believer's union with Christ, I don't know if you realize this or not, when you became a believer, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are united with Christ. We're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, Scripture says. We're united with Christ. Our union, the believer's union with Christ, because of that, the believer enjoys the blessing of being ever consecrated to God. We're always consecrated to God because of what Jesus has done, but yet we're still called to confession of our sin, and such confession, coming before the Lord, asking for forgiveness, should be part of our daily walk. So you see, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves meeting with God on a daily basis, having a special quiet time where you set aside time to worship Him and to take in His Word, but we might find ourselves meeting with God to learn more about Him, good thing, to ask for His help, good thing, but failing to come and be made clean by Him. We still need to come to Him for daily cleansing. So what's the makeup of your quiet time? If you had a pie chart. You said, all right, my quiet time's got four slices. One slice is just praise. Man, I just praise Him, thank Him for who He is, acknowledge His greatness. Another slice of the pie is that I pray for my friends and my family and people in need and my country and my president and my, whatever you pray for. Another slice might be, man, I come to Him for petition. Lord, I need this. You know what I'm facing today at work. I got to go to the doctor tomorrow and I got to have this test, or you know what's taking place in my life. But is that fourth slice there? Lord, I am filthy. I am vile. I am a sinner. And God, I need You to shine Your light on me. I need to know how You see me so that I might be able to confess all my sin to You. In fact, that might need to be a bigger slice of the pie. Than we're used to. Notice also that consecration precedes the wonders of God. Consecration precedes the wonders of God here. So let's come before God, receive the cleansing He can give, but He's so willing to give because of Jesus, and prepare for God to move in amazing ways. See, being set apart is a very different life. It's a difficult life. If you find yourself going against the grain, swimming upstream all the time, well, guess what? That's a hard thing, but it's a good sign. It means you are where you're supposed to be, and your experience is the normal experience. So first off, a holy God commands holy people to holy action. Number two, God is in the business of doing that which man cannot do for the glory of His great name. God is in the business. He specializes. He loves doing that which man cannot do, all for the glory of his great name. Think about it. Joshua told the people, he said, follow, consecrate, and anticipate. All right? Follow, consecrate, and anticipate. And then the wonders did follow. Look again at verse 7 with me. This is a lot of scripture, but hang with me. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know what? That they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And as for you, Joshua, command the priests. What do you command them? When you come to the brink of the waters, you'll stand still in the Jordan. And I love this. Joshua says to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua says, here's how you're going to know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you all these peoples. Behold, verse 11, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you. Now therefore, take 12 men, set those aside. When the soles of the feet of the priests, when they get to the water, the water's going to stop. So the people, verse 14, set out from their tents. They went with the priests who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Soon as those bearing the Ark came as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests were dipped in the brink of the water. And then you have this little addition. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. Almost like a public service announcement, but God gives right there in the middle. All right. Then the waters coming down from above rose up and it stopped. And it goes on to tell you now the priest bearing, verse 17, the Ark of the Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. All Israel was passing over on dry ground till all the nations finished passing over. We kind of say, okay, I mean, you've said this two or three times. But there's so much here in those verses, so hang with me, guys. A sub-point here would be this. God's holiness leads to man's humility. This is one of the reasons we need to pause and understand the holiness of God, because it's good for us. The holiness of God fuels humility in us. One of the characteristics of a born-again believer is genuine humility. Here in verse 7, God states that today he will begin, I love this, he will begin to exalt Joshua. That's God's job. That's God's job. How often do we take that job on ourselves? Man, you know what? Nobody's giving me the credit I deserve for that idea. They're taking it, they're running with it. Nobody's showing what I was able to do. You know, it's just, I'm totally being ignored here. Kind of what Jeff said this morning. I'm totally being disregarded, I think it was, for the scripture says. That's God's job. Our job is to humble ourselves. And then God will exalt when and how he sees fit. And if he sees fit to never exalt us, we need to come to a place where, you know what, I'm good with that, Lord. I am now good with that. If you choose never to exalt me, that will be between you and you. All right, I will leave that to you. We're to humble ourselves. And notice in verse 9, the humble Joshua calls the people to hear the word of the Lord. What a great leader. He there's no credit taking. It's not like he's over here hearing God's word. This is kind of like, you know, kind of what the Catholics do. They're like, you know, the priests are like, we don't want you to have the Bible. We don't want you to hear from God directly. We'll tell you what, you know, what we think you understand. It's not like he went over here and said, oh, God said, okay, hey, come over here and listen to what I have to say. No credit taking, no saying, here's what I say. He simply shares the Lord's instructions. He invites the people. He says, come, you people, hear the word of the Lord with me. And even in the way he shares the instructions, he does so in a way that points to the greatness of God. In verses 11 and 13, he refers to God as the Lord of all the earth. They needed to know that. They need to be reminded of who they were dealing with. The Lord of all the earth. Did you see the list of all those ites that God was going to drive out? Okay, God was going to drive them out, but he didn't just drive them out and say, they're gone, go ahead. They had to go. They had to cross over, and then they had to go fight. It was going to be tough, but God was going to deliver. So he refers to God as the Lord of all the earth. Doesn't it feel like he's not the Lord of all the earth? He's the Lord of China. He's the Lord of the Democrats. He's the Lord of everything. He doesn't feel like he's the Lord of all the earth sometimes. He's the Lord of all the earth. And here, he specifically links that title to the Ark of the Covenant. He's the Lord of all the earth, and he links it to the title of the Ark of the Covenant, and that's the title to which represents both the presence of God and the Word of God. Hang with me. the Lord of all the earth, the title that links to the ark, which represents the presence and the word of God. Now, remember what's in the ark. The Ten Commandments, right? The testimony which I shall give you. So what is this testimony that God is giving them and giving us? It's a lot of things. It's many things. First, I am God. I am God. Second, it's I am a God who communicates. I'm not a deaf, dumb, gold idol that you carry around and tote me along. I'm the God who you drop dead from if you touch the ark. I am a God who communicates, who speaks, who gives you commandments and instructions. I'm not a God who spins the, you know, creates the world, sets it spinning, and just, you know, that's about, and there's a lot of people that believe that. It's like, well, you know, God's not involved in the affair. Believe me, He's sovereign. He's involved in everything. Everything. He's a God who communicates. He gives commandments. He gives instructions. His commandments, here's what God's saying when He says, this is my testimony. My commandments correspond to my holy character. You want to know about me? You read those Ten Commandments. It says something about me, God says. It's my testimony. It's the testimony that I am giving you. It's a testimony that says you can't keep my commandments. I guarantee you, the first time they read those commandments, they're like, oh, wow, okay. Well, I guess we better get busy. Oh, well, wait a minute. 3 days later, I broke that one, and I broke that one, and I broke that one, and I broke this. Whoa, this is what God expects. What God is communicating, the testimony that God is giving us, is my testimony is that my commandments reflect my holy character. You can't keep my commandments. You've broken my commandments, and therefore you need pardon and forgiveness and mercy. I just happen to provide you a mercy seat on the top. I provide you a mercy seat because you need what I alone can offer. See, God will do what man cannot do for the glory of His great name, and that includes forgiving sinners. So God will exalt Joshua. He will affirm that he's the leader because God is with him. The priests are going to carry the ark into the Jordan and stand still. This is the message. Take that which represents the power of God, the word of God, the judgment of God, and the mercy of God, and stand in the river. Got to have all those things. You can't just take part of it. You can't just take the presence of God and the word of God. You got to take the judgment of God. You got to understand God is a just and holy God, but He's also a forgiving God. Take all of that into your river and stand. And notice in verse 15, it's not just any old Jordan River. It's the Jordan River with its banks overflow. We all be going, you know, if I was God, I'd have looked at the weather forecast and kind of checked the rainy season and all that. And I'd have probably found, you know, the area that's probably the easiest to traverse there. No. What's God doing here? God is saying, no, you're going to cross it when it's overflowed because God is going to be glorified and all the credit's going to go to Him. And nobody's going to be able to go, well, it was a natural phenomenon. No. God's going to get all the credit. And not only did God cause the waters to stand so that people could cross into the promised land, it says they passed over on dry ground. If you figured out some way to dam up the water upstream 2 or 3 miles and you waited several days, it would still be soaking wet. They passed over on dry ground. These are aspects of the wonders God alone could perform. But I want you to notice one less noticeable but very significant wonder that God performed here in this text. Up to this point, all the terminology has been this. Everybody passing over was the people. The people. The people are all passing over. But in verse 17, what finished passing over was the nation. The nation. From a people to a nation. From a people to a nation. God brings different people together that He might make them one. Our differences are many, and that can be a wonderful thing, but as we follow the Lord in obedience, as we consecrate ourselves before Him, as He leads us from where we are to where He wants us to be, we'll experience His mighty wonders and we'll be one more united family of faith. That's what God does. That's why this country will never come together if it doesn't come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why your family will never come together unless it comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why your marriage will never come together unless it comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why this church will never come together unless it comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Where are you this morning? Where are you? What are you dealing with? Are you facing a challenge of obedience? Have you seen the Word of God and you go, I think somebody else could probably carry the ark. Nope, the Levites, that was it. That's what God says. We don't have to understand it all. That's what God says. Are you facing a challenge of obedience? Perhaps you're not being given credit for something. And you're just going, I'm just not being treated properly. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I'll let you be the one to exalt me in my situation if and when you choose. And I'm going to tell you something, there's real freedom there. There is total freedom in turning that over to the Lord. Perhaps you're really wanting to see God do something wonderful in your family. Like, God, I just want you to do something with my family. I want you to do something with my parents. I want you to do something with my grandparents. I want you to do something with my brothers, my sisters. I want you to do something. Our family's hurting, Lord. Our family is suffering. I want to see you do something wonderful in my family. Lord, I want to see you do something wonderful in my church. You focus on consecrating yourself and leave the wonder to God. I've prayed, God do this, God do that, and He hasn't done it. You focus on consecrating yourself and leave the wonders to God and His timing. What would it look like for you to consecrate yourself? Maybe you need to spend some special time alone with God. Have you ever gotten just away? So look, I just need to get away somewhere quiet, somewhere away, maybe for several hours, maybe for a whole day. Maybe I need to take a vacation day, and I just need to hear from God. I just need to take the Word of God and a pad and a pen, and I just need to go away and say, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Maybe you need to adjust the makeup of your quiet time so it has more of a consecrating effect than just a I need, help me. You know what? It's easy to get caught up in the sins of the world, the sins of others, because those sins affect us, but it can get so caught up that we fail to come to the Lord for us. Just go to Him for us, for our sin, for our repentance, for our cleansing. What would it look like for you to be closer to the Lord? As the worship team comes this morning, I want to ask you to respond to just a very simple invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a question. The title of today's message is Ready for Action. And here we see God promising to deliver His people, to bring them into the promised land. This is the place of peace. This is where the shalom was going to be finally experienced. All the people had to die out. What needs to die in you before you can experience the peace of God? Where are you struggling? The title's Ready for Action. Are you ready for God to work wonders? Are you struggling to believe that He can? If you're like me, it's like, oh God, I don't doubt You can. I doubt You will. Is that where you're at? Not doubting God's ability, doubting God's willingness to do something incredible. What you may find is the incredible thing God is wanting to do is in you, then through you, rather than just for you. What's God laying on your heart and mind? What great action would you like to see God do in your life, in your family, in your school, in your church? And the second question is, are you ready to move? They went through the camp, said, when you see the ark, you got to go. You can't stay where you're at. You've got to go. Father God, we come before You in the strong name of Jesus this morning. And we thank You for the example of a holy God being so patient, showing so much grace, and providing for people in a way that they couldn't possibly dream, and calling them to step out in the water in ways that doesn't make sense, didn't make sense to them, doesn't make sense to us. Lord, how else are we going to know more of you? How else are we going to know the power of God until we step out in some ways that are way out of our comfort zone? Lord, there are families here that are hurting. There are individuals, there are marriages, there are parent-child relationships here that are struggling. But Lord, as one collective family of faith, we just want to acknowledge this morning that we know you can. We believe, help our unbelief as a church. Help us to believe that you will, that you want to, and help us to consecrate ourselves for your glory and leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.